And we'll be looking at verses 12 through 17, but we'll back up a little bit to get the flavor of chapter 8. This is Romans chapter 8. We'll read verses 1 through 17. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, and that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful men to be a sin offering. And so He condemned sin and sinful men in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if the Spirit is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received a spirit of sonship. And by Him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in His sufferings, in order that we may also share in His glory. And so again, we're taking this topic and flying over a passage of Scripture that deals with this issue. And I thought about that in connection with adoption. It comes back in so many people when they hear of this doctrine, they think of God as their Father, that they assume that that is true of everyone. I thought about a relative of mine who was had this guy she was dating, and before they were even engaged, he was calling her parents mom and dad. And I remember thinking how odd that was. What an assumption to make, that you aren't in the family yet, but yet you feel that you can go ahead and call your girlfriend's parents mom and dad. Unfortunately, a lot of people in a spiritual way do that. They assume that God is their Father, but yet they haven't come to faith in Christ. They haven't actually entered into that relationship yet. And that relationship, as it's described in the confession and certainly in Scripture, is a very deep and meaningful one, and one that gives us a lot of comfort as we go through this life and look to the next one. The Shorter Catechism, number 34, puts it this way: adoption is an act of God's free grace, whereby we are received into the number and have a right to all of the privileges of the sons of God. And so let's look at adoption as it's presented in these verses in Romans chapter 8. First, we see the Spirit's work in verses 12 through 14. Verse 12 makes the point from what's come before in chapter 8, that what Christ has done for us in saving us leaves us with an obligation to live holy lives. Now, the verse states that by really attacking it from its opposite. We are no longer to live according to the sinful nature, or as the Greek says, according to the flesh. And I believe that's the way the King James does it as well. Now, that is death. Living according to the sinful nature is death. And part of the blessing of being born again is that your nature has changed. I mentioned that at least in passing this morning. We're not simply here following God's rules, and we're not simply looking to have a new set of behaviors, but the Scripture actually speaks in terms of a believer's nature being changed on a fundamental level, and then the change in behavior flows from that. We're no longer slaves to sin. We're no longer dead to God, but we are alive in Christ, alive to Him, and are able and desiring to obey Him. In John chapter 3, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone born of the Spirit." And in 2 Corinthians 5 and 17, Paul writes, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come." And so we live differently because we are different, and that shows itself imperfectly, but it shows itself in our behavior. Now, verse 13 points to the difference. And the difference is the difference between life and death. Those who live according to the sinful nature show themselves to be unregenerate, show themselves to be unchanged and unsaved. New life in Christ makes dying to sin possible and expected, and it will show itself. Notice that it is by God the Holy Spirit here that we are able to put to death the deeds of the body. Romans 8 verse 9 says that all true believers are indwelt here by the third person of the Godhead, and He works those wonderful changes in us. In John 14 and 17, Christ says, "The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see Him or know Him, but you know Him, because He abides with you and will be in you." In Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit, that is, His work as He indwells the believer, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And our verse 14 states it plainly, those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Those who are enjoying the changing power and the fruit of the Holy Spirit in them, enabling them and moving them to move out of their old natures and into their new, and to show that fruit of His presence in them, are those who have been adopted as children of God. The theologian John Murray puts it this way: "The activity of the believer is the evidence of the Spirit's activity, and the activity of the Spirit is the cause of the believer's activity." Now, the Spirit is at work in us, changing us as we are in Christ. Second, the Spirit's testimony in verses 15 through 17. As Scripture tells us that before salvation, people are slaves to a nature that is sinful and hard and rebellious against God. But in Christ are purchased to serve Him. Romans 6, 17 and 18 says, "Though you used to be slaves to sin, you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness." So in Christ we are adopted, and by God the Holy Spirit in us, we are able to rightly call God Abba, Father. Now, there is a closeness there. There's a love and affection in those words and in the truths they express. So it's not just being able to say it. It's being able to say it because it's true, because it shows itself to be true, and, in our relationship to God through Christ and by the Spirit. In Christ, by the Holy Spirit, you're not merely calling God Daddy or Father, but you're saying it because it's true. John 1, "But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." In 1 John 3:1, "See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God." Now, verse 16, it does not mean that God the Holy Spirit will say to you in like an audible voice, "You are a child of God." That ought not to be our expectation from this verse. But He certainly is promising in this verse that He will speak to our hearts, and that there will be a blessing and an assurance by the Spirit as we've trusted in Christ and trusted in the gospel. And we've done all of those things leading up to this in Romans chapter 8. He will give us an assurance in our persons and in our souls that we belong to God. This brings us back to verses 12 through 14 and the changes He works in us, to be set apart by God in His power. In Him, we accept the truth and we grow in obedience and we put away old beliefs and practices because He has made us different inside, new inside. We have been born again. And so our assurance is not based on merely a feeling of being saved, because you can't just take this verse and pluck it out of Romans 8 and hold it up, because there are a lot of people that we know that aren't saved but think that they are, or maybe even would say feel that they are. You have to understand this verse in the context of Romans as a whole, and certainly Romans 8 as a whole as well, that when we talk about the gospel and trusting in Christ, and as we have come and repented and trusted in Him alone for our salvation, the Spirit who indwells us and gives us that faith will also give us assurance that this is true and that we belong to God and that we have been adopted in Christ. 2 Thessalonians 2:13-14 says, But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation, through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. For it was for this He called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 1:5 says, "Our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction." And so finally in verse 17, we're told about this life that we have in Christ. To be an heir of God speaks of being in His family and having all of the rights and the privileges of being His adopted children. Galatians 3:29 says, "If you belong to Christ, you are Abraham's descendants and heirs according to promise." And certainly we've seen that as we've worked our way through Hebrews. All of those promises that were built up in the Old Testament and that are restated and added to in the New are ours in Christ, as we are heirs. We are part of that group of people that have those blessings and those promises applied to us. Now, certainly we're not gaining this by our own efforts. We're not doing this on our own. We're certainly completely dependent upon Christ and His work to be co-heirs with Him. We grab onto Him by faith, and we take part in all of the benefits that He alone has earned. It also does not mean that we are equal with Christ in this life or in the next. We are men. He is God. And so being co-heirs with Him does not mean any kind of equality with Him in that kind of way. But it does mean that when we are attached to Christ by faith, we are recognized by God as being in Him, and then share in all of the blessings that He earned in His victory over sin and over death and over hell. And so we share in those victories because Christ has won them. 2 Corinthians 3:18. And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. And Romans 8:30, which is just a little bit after these verses here, it talks about that golden chain of salvation and reminds us that those whom he justified, he also glorified. It looks ahead to that glorification that we have. As we are co-heirs with Christ, we share in blessings here, but certainly those are promised to be even greater as we go into glory. Our verse here is showing that there is a sharing of Christ's glory, and that that comes as well as we share in his sufferings. Now, God's children, as we are adopted, are also willing to suffer for the sake of Christ. He suffered to bring us eternal glory and fellowship with God, and those who are united with him by faith also suffer with him. Again, not in the sense that we do anything to earn or advance our own salvation by our own suffering, but it's a way in which we show our union with Christ, that he suffered and so we suffer as well. And that is part of being in the family, because God is hated by sinful men and still unrepentant, still outside of Christ. And so because they hate God, they hate his family. And so that ought to be expected, that they would hate us as well. Jesus states this in John 15. The world hates you. You know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, and because I chose you out of the world, because of this the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. And Peter says in 1 Peter 4, Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which come upon you for your testing, as though something strange were happening to you. But the degree that you share in the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. And so we've been given this gift that is just ridiculous in its greatness and in its awesomeness and in its blessing and benefit, that you have been eternally adopted by God through the work of Christ on your behalf, to fellowship and to have joy, to know all kinds of securities and blessings because Christ has saved you and God has adopted you into his family. And so there are blessings, eternal blessings attached to that, but there's also a suffering attached to that, at least this side of the grave. And so we give thanks to him for all of the blessings that we have, and we are not ashamed to suffer for him because of what Christ has done for us. The larger catechism states adoption in this way. Adoption is an act of free grace of God in and for his only Son, Jesus Christ, whereby all of those who are justified are received into the number as his children, have his name put upon them, the Spirit of his Son given to them, are under his fatherly care and dispensations, admitted to all of the liberties and privileges of the sons of God, made heirs of all of the promises, and fellow heirs with Christ in glory. Let's pray together. Lord God, we do thank you and praise you for all of the blessings that we have in Christ. Not simply for saving us, if we can say that, but also for adopting us into your family, to showing us love and kindness and all kinds of blessings, none of which we earned or deserve, but that you freely give us in Christ. You treat us as a perfect father would treat his children. And so we thank you and praise you for that blessing, for the security that gives us, even in suffering and difficulties this side of the grave, and certainly the eternal blessings that we know on the other side. We thank you and praise you for all of your good gifts to us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.